Lord, I pray that you anoint Keith to speak your word for us today. Maybe we'll get something from your word today. Amen.
Well, while I fiddle. I'm on my. Right. Okay. Good. Today I'm going to continue working my way through the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 18. And one of the things that I want to do today is just discuss some of the themes that have come through the whole of the book of Acts. Because Luke, as he's telling the story, there are things that he wants to communicate to his readers, to his audience. We're going to spend a bit of time just thinking about those. Craig Blomberg, a well-known Bible commentator, suggests there are four main themes in Acts, and we'll come to look at those in a bit of detail later. There's a bit something about God doesn't let anything happen accidentally. The message of Acts centres on the resurrection of Jesus and what that enables in our lives. That we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the church will progress and flourish despite and sometimes even because of persecution. And those are themes that come throughout the book of Acts. Now, today we're going to look at Acts 18 and... Howard, if you could... Oh, we've got the presentation. Let's see if we can move on to the second slide. How many of you remember going to school and studying plays and books and things? Yeah. Perhaps you have a kind of memory that I have, that you'd you'd get to the end of the lesson and the teacher would say, we're now looking at Merchant of Venice, Act 3. And you pick up, open your book at the page, and you knew what was going to come. You're going to take it in turns to read bits. In fact, you might even have characters selected. So, the bright students in the class have flicked through it very quickly and see who said the least. Certainly, that was my strategy. It didn't always work, but that was my plan. Yeah. So that when they started offering characters, you keep your head down. And when they mention someone who doesn't say anything or hardly anything, say, oh yes, miss, I'll read that. Amen. Is that an experience any of you can witness to? Well, in this story, it's amazing how many characters Luke packs into this passage. And you can see that it starts off with Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, Claudius, Silas, Timothy, or Jesus, Titus, Justus, Crispus, Blum.
Crispus.
Thank you, Crispin. And I'd have looked through this, and actually none of these characters have actual dialogue written out for them, so it's going to be a bit unusual. But I'd like you just to consider thinking about some of these people, and we'll do that in a moment. But just to give you a clue, there's only one speaking part in the whole of this, and it's Jesus who speaks to Paul. All the rest of it is just kind of description of what's going on. So let's see, what's on my next slide? I'm going to talk about a few of these characters, but quite a few of them are very, nothing much... Oh, let's go back here. Titus Justus, Sosthenes, and Crispus are all to do with the synagogue. They don't have any speakers, but I think this guy is the most interesting, I think. If you wanted to pick a character in this, because he is actually just the owner of a house that Paul moves into. So, nothing much there. So, just look, run down that list, just have a look, think any of those names catch your attention. And then just look out for them as we read through. And let's have a look. What's my next slide? Let's have a quick look at who we might have. Paul has been diverted from Thessalonica. There was a bit of trouble in Thessalonica. Paul seemed to encounter trouble in most places he went to. And he was diverted to Athens, and he's just come across from Athens to Corinth in this story. He's come from the intellectual centre of the ancient world, and he's now in a commercial centre famed for its immorality. And the large number of prostitutes who operated in the temples there. And in fact, back in those days, a Corinthian girl was a nickname for a prostitute. And that was the kind of place that Corinth was. Claudius is a kind of background character. He was a Roman emperor from AD 41 to 54. And he's actually born outside of Italy. So he's born in France, but he was born to Roman. And in AD 49, he banned Jews from Rome, from meeting together according to their custom. Not quite sure quite that was. Maybe there was a bit of disturbance going on in Rome. But anyway, he stopped the Jews from meeting because presumably was getting a bit out of hand. And that effectively meant that the loyal Jews said, well, we can't live in Rome. We can't actually observe our faith. So effectively, they were expelled from Rome. Certainly those that felt that they couldn't survive under the circumstances and not being able to meet in the way they would want to. So probably due to some dissension in the Jewish community. It might have been to do with the arrival of Christianity. But anyway, the effect was Claudius caused the Jews and Christians to leave Rome. And that's an interesting point. It's a point I hadn't really grabbed. I always look at Acts as being the story of how Paul gets to Rome and gives them Christianity. But actually, probably Christians already came from Rome. Oh, I've gone the wrong way there, haven't I?
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay. Then there's another couple, Priscilla and Aquila, we'll come across. Aquila is mentioned first because he must have been the person that Paul encountered first. But through the whole of the rest of the narrative and throughout the whole of the rest of the New Testament, wherever this couple are mentioned, Priscilla is mentioned first. Now, people say that might be because she was a more important person in Roman society. But I don't think Luke would have bothered about that. So he's probably reflecting her importance in the transmission of the gospel. So she's a famous preacher and teacher in early history and a celebrated missionary and friend of Paul. Okay. Aquila, incidentally, was originally from Pontus, which it says in this text in a moment. Gallio. He was the governor, proconsul of Corinth when Paul was there. He was the younger brother of Seneca, who was the tutor to Nero, who's going to be a subsequent Roman emperor. So he was in close to the royal family, the leading families in Rome, and his brother was a tutor. Seneca was the tutor of Nero, and Gallio was sent by Claudius to be proconsul of the newly constituted senatorial province of Achaia. And fun fact, who was it? He was only there for a very short time, and this is one of the few points in the Bible we can actually date with any level of precision Paul's journeys, because he had this encounter with Gallio, which we'll read about in a few minutes, but it must have happened between AD 51 and 52, so we can place that part of Paul's travels with some degree of precision. And Gallio happened to be born in Spain, I kind of assumed that all the characters in here that have Roman names were born in Rome, in Italy, but they weren't. Gallio was born in Spain and somehow got to an important role in Roman life. And then later on in the story, we're going to come across Apollos, a first century Alexandrian Jewish Christian. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. He's from Alexandria, the third largest Roman city. I think it's the third largest, certainly one of the very largest Roman cities, and had a large Jewish population and a very large intellectual Jewish population. Around the same time as Jesus was around, Philo was in Alexandria, a very learned man who did quite a lot of works that are remained known historically. A hundred years before that, Alexandria was a place where the intellectual Jewish population translated the Hebrew scriptures into Koine Greek. So it was clearly a centre of Hebrew, of Jewish learning, but also of interaction with the Roman and Greek culture. So, yeah, Josephus, who's often responsible for various bits of history, probably a bit later than this, also came from Alexandria. But during the period we're at now, in fact, around about AD 40, CE 38, different books will give you slightly different dates because it's always difficult to date things in this early in history precisely. But there was a bit of dissension going on in Alexandria, and Jews and Christians left Alexandria because there was a lot of disputes going on. In fact, Philo led a delegation to Rome to explain the Jewish position. But in the end, many Jews still felt they needed to leave Alexandria because they weren't getting the protection from the emperor. Okay, so that's our character list. And just to help you know, there's Alexandria, very important place. It happens to be in Egypt. Just to mention one of the other large cities, Antioch. It just doesn't get mentioned in this passage, but I just thought I'd mention it because I always think of Antioch just being a town down the road from Jerusalem. But actually, Antioch was one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire. And in fact, Jerusalem was a fairly small place compared to Antioch. Anyway, that's by the by. So the four themes in Acts. God oversees the development of the church. Right. As well as looking out for your character, perhaps you can look out for these themes coming out in the narrative that we're going to go through in the next few moments. So God oversees the development of the church and the progress of the gospel. Nothing happens accidentally. The message of Christianity centres on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we were praying before the service, I just felt led to pray that actually our faith isn't the invention of Paul or any other man. It's dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God came to earth, raised, died for us. You know, we've been talking about people dying for our nation, and we want to thank God for those who actually gave their lives in wars. But Jesus died for all humanity. He's the author of salvation for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And that's coming out throughout Acts. And on the same grounds, so we all get salvation on the same grounds, only through faith in Christ apart from the law. And what's further developed here and there, and you pick up the bits and pieces, that offer of salvation involves repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the other theme, the church will progress and flourish despite, and sometimes even because, of persecution. Right, so I'm going to now read from Acts 18. So now the moment for you to remember those characters that you picked. look out for them, and look out for the any signs of the themes that pop up throughout Acts. Okay. So Acts 18, and this is after Paul has left Athens with a few people responding to his message. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern. So after that, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Well, if you noticed any mistakes in that, they weren't deliberate. So, what can we learn from see how these themes of the New Testament and Acts come out in this text? Well, from Claudius we know that in about AD 49 he banned Jews in Rome from meeting according to their custom. He caused an exodus. This persecution led to dispersion of Christians. I mean, it seems at that time that the Romans weren't differentiating between Christians and Jews. As far as they were concerned, the Christians were part of the Jewish community, and because of dissensions within the community, they were causing a bit of a fuss and disruption. There are two things that the Romans particularly disliked. One of them was novelties in religion. They liked their good pantheon of gods. They liked a nice steady flow of gods. They might have had very many gods, but they weren't very enthusiastic about people coming up with new gods. And somehow they'd made a bit of an exception for the Jews who had a different god because of the strength of feeling and the difficulty they had controlling the Jews if they didn't actually let them worship Yahweh, their god. But at the moment they seemed to think that the Christians were still part of that same group. The other thing that Romans really didn't like was disturbances. It was the period of the Pax Romana. They were very keen on keeping peace throughout the whole of their empire. It was perhaps part of their trademark. We are the people who keep the peace. So if you were involved in any kind of disturbance and so on, out came the Roman troops and they quashed them pretty quickly. So as you can see, the fact that there's a bit of dissension beginning to grow in the Jewish community because there's some people proclaiming that the Messiah has come. The Lord God is here. We know him. He's arrived. You must put your trust in him. And others disagreed. And that, as we've already seen earlier on in Acts, led to some fairly aggressive behaviour and killing and fighting or whatever. And Paul, in fact, had been part of that early on. That's certainly not the kind of behaviour that the Romans expected to see. So they would stamp on it fairly quickly if they could. And that's why Jews were being expelled from Rome, because there was dissension in the community and the Romans wanted Rome to be a peaceful place. Well, what do you know about that? Well, Priscilla and Aquila had been in Rome. And it seems likely that they were Christians. It doesn't say that in the text, but it seems straight away that Paul met up with them and was blessed by meeting with them. And so there's nothing to suggest that Paul converted Priscilla and Aquila, but he enjoyed their companionship, their company. They put him up, they looked after him. So in God's plan, Claudius' action in Rome had brought a comfort and a friend to Paul in Corinth. They later moved with Paul to Ephesus. And subsequently, and we'll read that in a few moments, helped Apollos. And I'd like to reflect on this little passage as well about Paul, because Paul definitely is the mighty hero of Luke's account of the second half of Acts, isn't he? He's the great person who documented the faith, wrote letters, explained, went into the synagogues and preached. He is a hero of faith. And yet here we find it's necessary for Luke to say, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. You know, perhaps Paul is a bit weary after the time he'd had on his own in Athens. He'd now come to Corinth, the place of a culture that was very alien to him. And perhaps he'd been worn down by some of the beatings and was a bit afraid and fatigued. And Jesus comes to him and says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. God in Jesus is asserting that he is actually in control of what's going on around Paul. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Oh, that was a bit fast, wasn't it? I do need to speak a bit more about Gallio. Let's go back to Gallio, because I've already said that for Gallio, it's significant for dating Paul in Corinth. But his judgment, let's read that again, because I think it's helpful to reflect on this. I suppose actually we could all read it. If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanour or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. You know, it seems like the Jewish community were trying to say that Paul had brought a novelty religion into Corinth and ought to be punished for it and dealt with by the Roman authorities. Gallio, who had a reputation of being quite a nice, gentle fellow, a nice, kind brother to Seneca, said, "It's none of my business. We think it's still part of your Jewish religion. You go away and sort it out amongst yourselves." And actually, for about the next 10 years, Christians were able to continue to express their faith without being identified as a dissident group that needed to be dealt with. And that's really very significant, because that means while we get all sorts of arguments within the synagogue and so on, the Roman authorities were still in the view that Christianity could be preached. It's a wonderful golden period for Paul and all these other Christians who've been dispersed for various reasons to tell their stories to others. You know, that I think for many of us, we'd look at that story that, yeah, absolutely, Christianity is something of a novelty. It is the arrival of the Messiah that's been hoped for. It is something brand new. But at the moment, as far as they're concerned, and I think we'd like to agree with them, there's one God that the Jews and the Christians are worshipping. It's the same God. It's not a new God. Get on with it and don't cause any trouble. And then at the end, the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. Nearly all the commentaries say this is a sign of anti-Semitism, that the crowd beat up Sosthenes because he was a Jew. I'm more inclined to think that he brought the crowd of Jews to Gallio to make his case, and when they lost, the crowd of Jews thought, we don't like this, we're going to beat you up, Sosthenes, because you've actually now got us into difficulties, because you've now exposed us to criticism from the consul, proconsul. So, right, I think we can read on there. Right, so actually let's go back here. In these five verses, Luke, probably because he wasn't with Paul, very quickly talked about a whole load of Paul's travels. And then we get to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos arrived at Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man. I've got a typo there. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So, we've noted that Apollos was first mentioned as a Christian preacher. And he'd come from Alexandria, a place of learning. He was a learned person, probably spoke eloquently. And yet, And it seems that he spoke about the Lord. So he had an understanding of Jesus as the coming Messiah, but something was incomplete in his understanding of the gospel. And I think it's interesting that Luke doesn't actually attempt to discuss what actually was defective in Apollos' preaching. But he does say that two people, who now it seems clear had a good understanding of the Christian faith, helped to explain it to him and helped him to understand it better, more adequately. F.F. Bruce, a famous Bible commentator, he says, it's really nice, isn't it, that when there was a problem with the preaching, Apollos wasn't denounced in public, but taken quietly to Priscilla's home with Aquila, and explained things quietly in the background. And I think Luke has sought to actually do the same. He isn't in the business of running Apollos down, because later Apollos learnt from what he was taught and became an even more effective defender of the faith. We can see, actually, it's probable that, because he only knew the baptism of John, so it seems likely, especially as the first six verses of Acts 19 are about people who didn't know about baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that seems to be a theme that Luke is beginning to develop. But he doesn't want to develop it here, talking about Apollos. But it's quite likely, although it's purely speculation, that one of the issues that Apollos was a bit weak on was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But I think it's interesting that actually he's already been recognised as someone who actually was useful in the preaching of the gospel and spreading of the message of Jesus Christ. And I think that is definitely a lesson for us. In our modern world, whenever I've got a bit of a problem with a bit of doctrine, I'll go and find a website of some other Christians who tell me that person's doctrine is wrong. So I get a quick synopsis of what they don't like about it. And we're very good at identifying all sorts of defects in other people's theology and then saying, well, actually, don't listen to them, don't pay any attention to them, because there's this little bit of their theology that is seriously wrong and you mustn't have anything to do with them. But God's not like that. He's brought Apollos from Alexandria, and by his grace he's made sure that Priscilla and Aquila are there in Corinth to meet him and explain to him better so he can have a better faith and a better ministry. That's how God wants to work with us, and it's up to us to allow him to do that with us. And clearly that needs a bit of humility, because Apollos clearly came from a very intellectually advanced society in Alexandria. He was clearly able to explain the scriptures very well, and he could easily have said, look mate, I understand the scriptures better than you. I'm not listening to any additional explanations from you. But no, he went into the house of Priscilla and Aquila and he listened and he learned. And that's part of the grace of God that he gives us to us. That we don't have to think that what we knew yesterday can never be changed. That we actually learn new things. And that's one of the wonders about our faith, isn't it? I'm more than a few years old now, and yet God still is ready to teach me more and draw me closer into his presence and draw each one of us closer to himself, because he loves us and wants us to know him more. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the story of the prodigal sons, also from Luke, and about how the prodigal son was someone who's lost, and the way we're all prodigals, we're all in a foreign country, in different degrees lost. But you know, Owen was so keen to remind us, we know that God loves us, and Jesus, the Messiah, is truly good news. So, actually, I'll just talk about this, an important doctrine. And here we've got to move on a bit. So, just to wind up, then, we've seen in the lives of various of these people that God is truly in control. The church has progressed and flourished, despite, sometimes even because of persecution. And the message of Christianity centres on the resurrection of Jesus, making him the author of salvation for everyone. And that grace involves a salvation package of repentance, that was in the baptism of John. Baptism, forgiveness of sins, and as this next section's picking up on, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Clearly it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke to Paul. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can live the lives that we want to live. So, I love the title of a book by John Ortberg, Live the Life You've Always Wanted. You know, Jesus, we want to live a better life. We want to be the people who live with grace and peace, not stressed out in our minds, loving one another, helping each other. And God says, this pattern, that we can do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's part of the story of Acts. Sometimes we don't even see the Holy Spirit named, but he's at work in those who believe in Jesus. And we're empowered by his Holy Spirit to live the life that we've always wanted. Simon, do you have a prayer or anything to wind up? Or?
We were going to sing Be Bold, Be Strong.
Okay. Right. Okay, it's a fairly short one. So let's pray this, because by God's Spirit he enables us to live the life that we want to live. And I think this is set out in a lovely way in the prayer of St. Francis. And that print's too small for me to read. So perhaps we can pray this prayer together. If you want to pray together and ask God by his Holy Spirit to make us live as the people we would long to be. So let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, the truth. Where there is doubt, the faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in hardening that we are hardened, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And just before Simon leads us in the last song, just think about those characters you picked out at the beginning, and over coffee, share with others what you learnt about those people and God's work in their lives in that passage. Thank you.